Let's turn, please, to Exodus chapter 38, verse 1. Now, for those that are just joining us, we've been spending several months going through the book of Exodus, and we're reaching the end. I was hoping to finish today, but that isn't going to happen. We're going to just do 38, 39. And we're going to use the PowerPoint program again to use a model of the tabernacle. But for those that weren't here, alas, this is what God told the Jews, told Moses to lead the people in making this, called the tabernacle, that was later turned into permanent structures in the days of Solomon and the days of Jesus. There was Solomon's temple, which was destroyed, and then the Jews rebuilt it, but it got a facelift by Herod the Great. To turn into a wonder of the world in the days of Jesus, it was a permanent temple. But it was laid out like this, like we talked about last week. I'm just kind of repeating a little bit of last week. What we covered last week are all the requirements for building the covering. This was movable. They would tear it down, move, set it back up. So these were the roof job, four layers of roof, over what's called the sanctuary, you know, the sanctuary, which had a holy place and a most holy place, or holy of holies. The holy of holies had the Ark of the Covenant. In the holy place was the table of showbread on the north side, the altar of incense in the center here on the other side of the veil. And then you had the lampstand on the south side. This is north side, south side. And today we're going to be covering the things that are out in the courtyard. The study is laid out to start with the brazen altar, where the sacrifices were burned. And then there was a laver of bronze that was filled with water. And then the curtains that went around the entire area, about half the length of a football field and about half the width of a football field is how big this area was. And then there was only one way to get in, which is this curtain door that we'll be talking about today. And then we're going to have the garments of the high priest that we're going to cover today, which aren't part of this model that we have here. And as I emphasized last week, God was having the Jews build this because it's a model of how we get to Him. And we'll be closing with that emphasis that this is God communicating to us, and I got somewhat challenged about last week saying that four times I said we're mentally challenged. I should have been talking about myself, because if anybody was offended, because God knows how spiritually challenged we are. You know, it's really not a mental thing. People, I could explain this to anybody, and they go, okay, you know, well, so do you want to go into the Holy of Holies, like our worship song? Do you want to go in and be with God? You want to go past the courts and the priests? No, you're spiritually challenged. I mean, we can mentally understand this, but we are spiritually challenged. And what God was doing is showing through this Old Testament that something that applies to us today, this is totally related to our relationship with Him. As we're going to see and emphasize, which what does that prove? Doesn't it prove the divine authorship of this book? Because the 50 authors of the Bible over 1500 years from different cultures, different backgrounds, they wouldn't script this. It all scripts together as one cohesive, homogeneous message of God trying to reach out to a rebellious man. That's what it is. You couldn't script. This is divine authorship. And so we need to pay attention to every verse in the Bible has meaning, as we're going to be seeing. So let's turn to Exodus chapter 38, verse 1, and we'll go live on the PowerPoint if we can. We should be going. So this is what it would have looked like when they're traveling in the wilderness. You know, the intent was, God shows them how, this is 1 year after they've left Egypt, they're building this. We're going to find out next week. And then the plan was, okay, God says, okay, now go to the promised land. It was supposed to be set up in the promised land. But they decided to rebel against God, not trust Him to bring them into the promised land. So they had to wander around for 40 years. So for 40 years, they're wandering around in basically Saudi Arabia. They're wandering around, setting this thing up, tearing it down every time God tells them to move. And the tribes of Israel are camping around the tabernacle. And That cloud above the Holy of Holies was a cloud by day, fire by night. The presence of God. The Jews knew every day they woke up and they go, God is with us. How do you know? Because the cloud, the pillar of fire by night just turned into a cloud. It's Him in the Holy of Holies and the Shekinah glory is in there. They knew that He was there with them. And the cloud a little bit to the left is the brazen altar. There would be a morning sacrifice, evening sacrifice, and there was the smoke aroma of the sacrifices being burned, and there was a lot of other sacrifices happening too. So as I did last week, I'm citing, as required, this website, www.floydnolanjonesministries.com, because he put together this model. And he says I can use it with or without permission, but as long as we don't sell it and we distribute it, acknowledging his work, which is really fabulous. I mean, he did a great job making us be able to see this. So we're starting out in chapter 38, verse 1, with he made the altar of burnt offering of acacia wood. So that box to the right was acacia wood clad in bronze. So that, again, it would be too heavy for them to carry that if it was all bronze. So they made it acacia wood. And offering of acacia wood, 5 cubits, 7.5 feet was its length, and 5 cubits its width. So it's 7.5, 7.5. It's basically like the square of about the equal to a sheet of plywood. You know, the long length of a sheet of plywood. It was square and its height was 3 cubits, 4.5 feet. And you can see that grill off to the right was placed over that grill, so the grill is there to allow the fire of the burnt offering to occur. He made its horns, the box on the right. You see the little horns on the four corners? Those are called the horns. And I want to emphasize going through here, if you go, Exodus, building a tabernacle, not going to read that. Then you miss out when later on when it says, which we're going to read here in a minute, and then they grab the horns of the altar. Well, what does that mean? What horns on the altar? Well, see, every little detail of the Bible is important. So God told them to put a little horn on the altar. What else has horns on the altar? The altar of incense that we read about last week. The four corners of the incense altar had little horns on them. And then, now, for those that have read the Bible, you're going to understand this. If you don't, then I hope this will whet your appetite to go read 1 Kings. Remember that, who was David's general? Joab. It was Joab. Who was King Saul, who was wanting to kill David? Who was his general? Abner was his general. And so Joab and Abner are battlefield antagonists. They're going against each other. And then David wanted to make peace, and what happened is Joab kills Abner. Murders him outside the battlefield. And then there was another general, a descendant of Saul, had his general, and Joab killed him too. And David was not happy about that. And so what David tells Solomon in 1 Kings chapter 2, he says, Solomon, you're taking over. And you know what? Joab murdered two generals without my okay and not in battle. He murdered them. And so what's supposed to happen when somebody murders somebody? They're supposed to be executed according to the law. And actually the law even makes it clear, no sacrifice. There's no sacrifice for murder. If you shed blood by man, your blood shall be shed. So David told Solomon, don't let his head go down to the grave in peace, meaning I want you to deal with him. And so then Joab finds out that he's been told, that Solomon's been told by King David that he is supposed to be executed. This is after David has died. And so what does Joab do? He runs into the tabernacle area and he grabs the horns of the altar. And what is he saying by that? He's saying, God, forgive me. He's saying, this is supposed to be for sacrifice. And so then I'm pleading for sacrifice. You can't deal with me and judge me while I'm hanging on to the horns of the sacrificial altar. And actually, Solomon says, peel him off of that and execute him. But the bottom line is that he didn't have a heart for this whole system. He had a heart of murder. And so imagine when people live their whole life rejecting Jesus, and if they live their whole life rejecting Jesus, what are they basically putting, if they turn the clock back 2,000 years and they're in the crowd and Pilate saying, what should I do with your king? What do you want me to do? What did the crowd say? Crucify him. Crucify him. Let his blood be upon us and our children. And then, They live to regret that. So if somebody today is rejecting Jesus, they're in the crowd saying, crucify him. He means nothing to me. I want sex, drugs, and rock and roll. Jesus doesn't like that. And if he's going to change my life, then forget him. And so I'm going to do my own thing. Well, what's going to happen on Judgment Day when it's like, wow, you contributed in the murdering of Jesus? Because you rejected Jesus. You were in the crowd your whole life saying, forget him. Can I be forgiven now? Too late. It's going to be too late. The sacrifice is available while we're alive, while we can confess to God and say, I am a sinner. You don't wait until you find out judgment's coming. You run to God and say, if Joab would have run to David, I can't believe. I mean, you did commit adultery. You deserve to be killed, but you cried out to God. I'm crying out to God now. I want to cry out to God and say, forgive me. Do you think David would have told Solomon to deal with him? No, because he would have been a repentant, asking for forgiveness person. So the moral of this story is grab the altar while there's time. Because there's a time, you don't get to find out you're under judgment and then go jump into asking for forgiveness. Verse 38, verse 3. He made all the utensils for the altar, the pans, the shovels, the basins, of course, because you have to, clean out all the ashes and all that stuff. And the fire pans, all its utensils he made of bronze. What's bronze symbolic of? Judgment. And he made a grate of bronze network for the altar under its rim midway from the bottom. So the thing still would have been pretty heavy, so you probably would have had some, probably two or three guys holding those poles. And it even says the poles. He cast four rings for the four corners of the bronze grating as holders for the poles, and he made the poles of acacia wood and overlaid them with bronze. Then he put the poles into the rings on the sides of the altar with which to bear it, and he made the altar hollow with its board. So when you're carrying that whole thing, you're carrying it all together. So it would have been however many are on those poles. Carrying that when it was time for the articles of the tabernacle to be moved on to the next location. And by the way, so all the sacrifices, which are all in Leviticus first few chapters, you can read that. A lot of people skip Leviticus too, but we recently went through Leviticus on our study, and these sacrifices just so point to Jesus. Every detail is, as we went through Leviticus, if you want to go to our website, it's all there, free downloadable MP3s, you can listen to it. Now the next item, the laver of bronze, chapter 38, verse 8. He made the laver of bronze and its base of bronze from the bronze mirrors of the serving women who assembled at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. Now, there's not much other information about that. Serving women, they were totally committed to the building of the tabernacle. And you know what they're trading in to be able to make this? Their mirrors. Now, come on, women. I've never been there, but I mean, is that a sacrifice? And it's not like you can go to the store and use their mirrors. I mean, it's like, think about it. In the day, people would like go to a perfectly calm pond. What do I look like today? Or to buff out a bronze to just get something shiny. You couldn't just go get a mirror. And what they're doing is they're saying, forget what I look like. I know that without being cleansed by the Spirit of God, by the washing and the renewing of my mind before God, I'm ugly. So I'm going to devote this mirror Instead of how do I look, I'm going to devote it to hold the water of the washing of the Holy Spirit to cleanse us and to make us righteous in the eyes of God. So is my take on it. Why did God say they're doing it out of mirrors? Chapter 30, verse 20. All the yellow text in here is it's not in our text. Your notes are lined up in order, but it's going back a few chapters to where Moses was told by God how to do these things, and then what we're reading now is them putting it together, and there's a little bit of information in chapter 30 that's missing in 38. When they go into the tabernacle of meeting, the high priests, or when they come near the altar to minister, when they get ready to go into the Ark of the Covenant, the Holy of Holies, to burn an offering made by fire to the Lord, they shall wash with water, lest they die. So they shall wash their hands and their feet, lest they die. And it shall be a statute forever to them, to him and his descendants throughout their generation. So when men are acting like the high priest, the one who represents us before God, who himself has to make a sacrifice for his own sin, and what God is saying, I'm going to tell you everything to make you think that, man, I've got to be cleaner than clean to get in the presence of God by taking a sacrifice into the holy place. And God says, you better show all the cleaning you have to do. Why? Because we're messed up dirty. But clean up yourself best you can, because my Jesus, he doesn't need to clean up himself, and he's the real high priest. And I'm going to show you that he is totally clean. And he's going to make us clean. And if the high priest goes, okay, we'll do the burnt offering. What they had to do is, I'm going to do the burnt offering and some of the blood. Sometimes different offerings needed different things to go into the tabernacle with. And so I'm going to go straight to the tabernacle. Don't want to have to stop and wash my feet. God says, no, because you got to be cleansed. So now, does that ring a bell, washing of feet or anything like that? Just a little bit. So John, chapter 13, Jesus washing the feet of the disciples. And to just emphasize, some people think, oh, Jesus just wants us to wash feet. And so how come your church doesn't wash everybody's feet when they come into the service? Oh, because their feet stink and I don't want to. It's because that's not what he came to do. Is to just say everybody just washes their feet whenever you get together. And we know that from the text. Because it's spiritual. What Jesus was saying is, I'm doing something spiritual here. And when you figure this out, he goes, you don't understand this right now, but you will understand what's happening. Simon Peter said to him, when Jesus says, hey, I'm going to wash your feet. And, Lord, not my, Peter at first says, no, you can't wash me. No, you're too high. You know, only a servant's wash feet. So no, and then Jesus says, well, if you don't let me wash you, you have no part of me. And not because it stunk or anything else. It was just like, spiritually, if you're not going to let me, your Savior, which you don't understand that yet, if you don't let me wash you, then you have no part of me. Lord, and then Peter says, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands, my head, you know, get the whole job. Jesus said to him, he who is bathed needs only to wash his feet. But is completely clean. And you are clean, but not all of you. For he knew who would betray him. Therefore he said, you are not all clean. Was Jesus saying that Judas didn't take a bath that day? He was saying that Judas's heart, I know who's going to betray me. One of you guys is actually working for Satan. You are not clean. But you other 11, I know that you're following me because you believe I'm the Messiah. That I am coming here to deliver people. You think from the Romans, what I know is from sin. And right now you don't understand this. But I'm actually going to make you a kingdom of priests. The Levitical priesthood is going to go away. You guys are going to be the ones that are communicating this gospel of Jesus, what it takes for people to get cleansed. You're going to be communicating that to people into the future. So I'm telling you, just like the priest did around the laver of bronze to wash their feet, I'm washing you. You are now going to be washing people's feet spiritually. Do you know when you lead somebody to Jesus, you know, when they get all done, praise God, thank you. You know, and he goes, all we're doing is washing feet for Jesus. You know, we're helping them to know. Jesus is cleansing your heart. And when we walk in the world, do we need to go out to Jesus, to our high priest, and say, God, I kind of got out in the world and I got dirty today, walking in my feet. Yeah, you don't have to, all your body doesn't have to be washed because you're born again. You're saved. But you know what? Yeah, you stepped in some stuff. I need to clean up your feet. All of this is pointing to the spiritual aspect of this whole tabernacle thing. So, and Peter was glad that Jesus washed his feet after, not understanding why Jesus came, but Jesus knew he was spiritually challenged. And he forgave him, and he worked with him into the future, used him. Verse 9, then he made the court on the south side, which is to the left, of the long side on the left. And the hangings of the court were of fine woven linen, 100 cubits long, 150 feet, half the length of a football field. So let's say somebody out there wants to get to God. Where is the Shekinah glory? You know, it's in this picture, it's up at the top, in the area above the western side of the tabernacle. There would have been a cloud by day, pillar, cloud of fire by night, and a cloud by day. They would say, hey, I just want to get there that way. What do they run into? They run into white linen righteousness. They run into the pillars that are there that are bronze, capped in silver. You try and get to God any other way than through the door on the east side to then get to the brazen altar, get to the laver of bronze, get into the holy place, get into the holy of holies because the veil's been rent and we want to get there. You try and go any other way besides the door, what do you run into? A 7.5 foot tall righteousness, judgment, redemption. You can't get to God unless you're redeemed. You can't get to God unless judgment is dealt with. And that is by going through the door. So, they couldn't get to God except the one way. And that's what this whole, all this curtain stuff is all about. And there were 20 pillars for them with 20 bronze sockets. The hooks of the pillars and the bands were silver. So bronze in the sockets in the bottom, silver at the top for redemption. On the north side, the hangings were 100 cubits long with 20 pillars and their bronze sockets, same exact as on the south side. The same bands of silver. And on the west side, which is the far side in this picture, there were hangings of 50 cubits, 75 feet, 10 feet short of being a half of a width of a football field. With 10 pillars and their 10 sockets, the hooks of the pillars and their bands were silver. Same thing. Verse 13, for the east side, the hangings were 50 cubits. The hangings of one side of the gate were 15 cubits long with their pillars and their sockets. So you have 50 cubits and it's 15 on each side. So then that means there's 30 total for the side. So how many cubits are left? Yeah. So you need 30 feet. And so that's going to be for the door. And the same for the other side of the court on this side, and that were hangings of 15 cubits with their three pillars and their three sockets. Total of 45 of the 75 feet were permanently shared between the two sides of the entry door. So those are permanent on those two sides to make the 30-foot wide curtain. All the hangings of the court all around were of fine woven linen, righteousness. The sockets for the pillars were bronze, judgment. The hooks and the pillars and their bands were silver, and the overlay of their capitals was silver, and all the pillars of the court had bands of silver. Once again, to restate this, I mean, you want to get to God, something has to judge your sin. We're all sinners. God is a just God. In fact, that verse in Jeremiah that we talked about, the men's getaway. Let not the wise man glory in his wisdom. Let not the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches. But let him who glories glories in this, that he knows and understands me, that I am the Lord exercising loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness. So he's a just God. Aren't you glad that he's a just God? I mean, I read an article this morning in the news that this one city is the new DA is in charge. He goes, you know, actually, we're going to judge people that rip people off. we're going to start actually going after people that commit a crime. Oh. And see, people like us, I'm assuming everybody here likes to not be ripped off. We kind of rejoice that there's going to be judging of evil doing. Now, the God-haters, they, oh, man, bad day. We got to move. Because they want to get away with living their life, doing their own thing. But see, we love justice until we go, but what about me? You know, when I get one of those mirrors, I'm a sinner too. Oh, how much do I want judgment? Well, I'm not as bad as they are. Until we get to Jesus and go, no, I'm just as bad as everybody because I'm a sinner. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. I want mercy. Well, to get mercy, you have to be redeemed. Silver, you have to go through the door. You have to realize that Jesus is your sacrifice. Then he has made a way to cleanse you with his Holy Spirit as he ripped the veil in two on the day he was crucified so that I can get to Jesus without judgment because he took my judgment upon himself. So he takes the judgment to give me life. But it's here to tell everybody, you don't get to God except through God's way. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, the life. No one gets to God except through me. You Christians, you're so narrow-minded. You just don't think anybody else has a way. They have their prophets. They have their holy books. Yep. And they're trying to go through the righteousness of God through his judgment and his redemption, and they don't want to be redeemed. They don't get in. The screen for the gate, going back to chapter 38, verse 18, the screen for the gate of the court was woven, same colors as the tabernacle roof, blue, purple, scarlet. Majesty, blue, purple, royalty, scarlet thread, and a fine woven linen righteousness. The length of the 20 was 20 cubits, remaining 30 feet. And the height along its width was 5 cubits, so that's where we learned that the whole thing was 7.5 feet tall, corresponding to the hangings of the court. And there were four pillars with their four sockets of bronze, their hooks of silver, overlay their capitals and the bands with silver, all the pegs of the tabernacle, and the court all around were bronze. So, you know, they pegged all this down. So wind comes, whatever. You know, the whole thing is tied down. So now we're going to read Exodus chapter 38, verses 21 through 31, because it's really too redundant to do the pictures we've just gone over. And we are not going to skip any of these verses, but we're not going to spend a bunch of commentary time on this. Hopefully what we've gone over makes this make sense. This is the inventory of the tabernacle. How much did it cost to build this thing? The tabernacle of the testimony, which was counted according to the commandment of Moses for the service of the Levites by the hand of Ithamar, the son of Aaron the priest, Bezalel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur of the tribe of Judah, made all that the Lord had commanded Moses. So they made all this stuff, and now they know how much it took to make it. And with him was Ahiliab, the son of Ahishmash, of the tribe of Dan, an engraver and designer, a weaver of blue, purple, and scarlet thread, and of fine linen. These were gifted men gifted by God to build this. Verse 24, all the gold that was used in all the work of the holy place, that is, the gold of the offering, was 29 talents. Now, a talent of gold is 75 pounds. And 730 shekels in addition to that, so another 18.25 pounds, according to the shekel of the sanctuary. So every, and what that's a total of, is $76.2 million based on gold price now, which is pretty much record high. That's a lot of money. I mean, that's a lot of gold to be carrying around. I mean, when the Bible says that the Egyptians gave the Jews, they gifted the Jews when they were leaving. I mean, these were their slaves. And usually slaves don't accumulate, you know, dozens of pounds of gold. So the Egyptians, you know, are just saying, you know, go away. You know, just go away and here's money before we're completely destroyed anymore by your God. After the 10 plagues. And there was a lot of wealth that was donated to the Jews. So every man, woman, child, estimated to be about 2 million people gave $38 in gold. That's a lot. Nothing compared to every 100 days our national debt goes up $1 trillion. And, you know, divide that by how many people there are in America, and you realize unsustainable, complete collapses in the future, and the result will be a global government of the kingdom of the Antichrist, and we're going to go be with Jesus before that. So are we getting close? Yeah. That's a sidelight. It has nothing to do with Exodus, but I threw that in. And the silver from those who were numbered of the congregation, of those who were numbered, that's important. You had skipped this. And the silver from those who were numbered of the congregation was 100 talents and 1,775 shekels according to the shekel of the sanctuary. Now, I have in your notes Exodus 30 verse 11, not in the, you know, go back 9 chapters because we get more information in Exodus chapter 30. For those that just have your Bibles, instead of the notes. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, when you take the census of the children of Israel for their number, then every man shall give a ransom for himself to the Lord. Every man over 20 years was supposed to have this mindset that I have to buy myself back. I have to give to God a half a shekel of silver because God's really redeeming me. He's letting me live. I'm not being sacrificed or anything else. And so it's a redemption money of just the census. Whenever you do a census and you're counting people, realize you really belong to God. A ransom for himself. Then when you number them, that there may be no plague among them. Was there ever a plague when somebody did a census? And people wonder why did God get so mad at David counting the people of Israel? Well, the answer is right here. The answer is right here is if you're going to be counting people, just remember who owns them. Who owns you Jews? God does. And don't be counting and thinking that you own them. And the way I'll make sure is you're paying a half a shekel. Which is to the temple. And so in 2 Samuel chapter 24, David decided to count everybody, and he didn't tell Joab, at the time Joab's alive, he didn't tell Joab, now make sure, this isn't for me, this isn't like, this shouldn't be for me to say, how many do I rule over? I just want to know how many people God owns in this country, and take a half a shekel from them again like in the days. That's what he should have done. He didn't do that, and so God was upset with him because you don't take a census without having a redemption. When you number them, this is what everyone among those who are numbered shall give. Half a shekel according to the shekel of the sanctuary. And of course, a shekel is 20 gerahs. The half shekel shall be an offering to the Lord. So, and this is all the men 20 and above. Going back to Exodus, or no, actually, go to Exodus 38, verse 26. Yeah, messed up there. So, according to the shekel of the sanctuary, and then Exodus 38, 26, a becca for each man, that is half a shekel according to the shekel of the sanctuary for everyone included in the numbering from 20 years old and above, for 603,550 men, which, that's how we get to know how much a shekel is. Because the amounts that I have in there for what a shekel is, that all adds up to that number of people by how much weight there is to the shekel of the sanctuary. And from the 100 talents of silver were cast the sockets of the sanctuary, the bases of the veil, and 100 sockets from the 100 talents, one talent for each socket. And then from the 1,700 and whatever shekels, all the hooks and everything were made. So basically, all the redemption silver was used for that silver that we've been talking about inside the sanctuary, and it's all redemption. So God redeemed through buying back the number of people, and that silver was for that. So now we're going to chapter 39. I think earlier I told you to go to 39 when I meant 38. And citing the same thing here for this study, the guy that made this, thankful for him. And then chapter 39, verse 1, and now we're shifting to the priesthood. Of the blue, purple, and scarlet thread, they made garments of ministry for ministering in the holy place and the most holy place, and made the holy garments for Aaron as the Lord had commanded. So out of all the Levites, you know, there's thousands of Levites. And then there's those that were descendants of Aaron. There's probably hundreds of those that are descendants of Aaron. But only one guy is the high priest. And there was only one of these garments. This is the garment of the high priest. And when you look at that, the colorful robe that he has with the sash and going down, that is the ephod. That's the linen ephod that we're going to be talking about. On his chest, attached to the linen ephod, is the breastplate. And we're going to talk about that. The blue is the robe of the ephod. And it's a one-pieced garment. The white is a tunic, a white righteousness tunic. Although it's not clear in the scripture, it's believed, it also is one piece. And that's going to play into the parting of the garments of Jesus. Because what did they do? They came to a one-piece garment. You know, the only people that wore a one-piece garment were the priests. It was difficult to weave a one-piece garment. And so they say, oh, this is one piece. Instead of ripping it up, taking it home to mom and say, sew my jeans. Let's just, one of us gets it by the casting of lots. And then we have the turban, and we'll be talking about all those things. So that's what I'm going to be telling you. Now let's look into the details. He made the ephod of gold, blue, purple, scarlet thread. So we added gold. Blue is majesty. Red is royalty. Royalty can be, there can be all kinds of royalty. All the descendants of David were royalty. But what's gold? Kingship. So our Jesus is the high priest. He's also King of Kings. He's also Lord of Lords. He's the creator of the universe. He's majesty of the heavens, creator of everything. And so within this ephod, they actually sewed threads of gold. And fine woven linen. And they beat the gold into thin sheets and cut it into threads. Phew. Man, that would be hard to do. To work it in with the blue, purple, and scarlet thread and the fine linen into artistic designs. And again, this is these people's guess of what it could have looked like. It could have been, what do you think? Would have been more majestic? Would have been better than what we see here, probably. Because God gave these people the wisdom of how he wanted to make it, how it was supposed to look. 39:4, they made shoulder straps for it to couple it together. It was so the ephod was a front and back with shoulder straps, made of the same linen. Verse 5, and the intricately woven band of his ephod that was on it was the same workmanship, woven of gold, blue, purple, and scarlet thread, and a fine woven linen, as the Lord had commanded Moses. And they set onyx stones enclosed in settings of gold. They were engraved as signets are engraved with the names of the sons of Israel. Now, so what is the high priest doing when he goes into the Holy of Holies once a year to go to the Ark of the Covenant where the Shekinah glory is? What is he? He's wearing the linen ephod. And so what is he bearing on his shoulders? He's bearing Israel. He's bearing the names of the 12 tribes of Israel. And so are we grafted into the olive tree of Israel? And so really, when God, think of the symbology, is that Jesus went into the Holy of Holies. It says in the book of Hebrews that he went into the Holy of Holies in heaven on our behalf when he was crucified and resurrected. And he goes bearing not just the names of the 12 tribes of Israel. He's bearing everybody that's grafted in to that. He's bearing your name. You know, the footprints in the sand, you know, where there's two sets of footprints, something, and then all of a sudden there's just one. What happened? Jesus picked us up. He put them on his shoulders, so the ephod is memorial stones for the sons of Israel, as the Lord had commanded Moses. And people that say, oh, you know, God's done with the Jews, doesn't care about the Jews. You go to Revelation 21:12, not in your notes. I'm going to read it for you. This is the new Jerusalem. This is the eternal new Jerusalem coming down, the eternal forever. New heaven, new earth. And it says in verse 12, also she, the city of the new heaven, had a great high wall with 12 gates, the 12 gates of at the gates, the names written on them, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. So the New Jerusalem, when we're going in and out of this New Jerusalem, however that works, we're going through the gates of the 12 tribes of Israel because God used them to bring the salvation plan of the Messiah that was going to be for Jew and Gentile. And we're remembering that. And then, verse 14 of Revelation 21, now the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on them were the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. So, God, yeah, I used the Jews. I used them until they got the Messiah. I'm going to use them even in our future here. And the new Jerusalem is going to be, I had a plan to use the Jews, bring the Messiah, and I had a plan for the 12 apostles to make it clear that Jew and Gentile can come to faith and the veil is rent in two and can get to God through faith in Jesus. Everybody glad about that? Exodus 39:8, and he made the breastplate artistically woven like the workmanship of the ephod, of gold, blue, purple, and scarlet thread, and a fine woven linen. They made the breastplate square by doubling it. A span was its length, and a span was its width when doubled. So, you know, if you take your span, go like this, you know, that's a span, so it spanned that way, after they doubled it. Now, why would they double it? To make a place to hold the Urim and the Thummim. What are the Urim and the Thummim? Well, Exodus 28:30. We know from Exodus 28, again, earlier instructions, and you shall put in the breastplate of the judgment the Urim and the Thummim, and they shall be over Aaron's heart when he goes in before the Lord. So Aaron shall bear the judgment of the children of Israel over his heart before the Lord continually. Now, there's not much known in the scripture about the Urim and the Thummim, but let me take you to one example. 1 Samuel chapter 28, verse 5. Somehow, God communicated to the high priests through the Urim and the Thummim, tucked in the breastplate, the doubled up breastplate, on the linen ephod, God would communicate them to them when they would ask a question. And it didn't always work because sometimes God says, I'm not talking to you. And one of the examples is Saul has been hunting down David for years, trying to kill him when he knows God wants David to be the king. And now he's actually about to be in a battle with the Philistines and he is afraid because he's telling the prophets, anything from God? Nope. We have nothing from God for you. Well, go to the high priest. Hey, high priest, go into the temple and into the tabernacle and with your linen ephod and the breastplate and go ask God. The high priest comes out and goes, Urim and the Thummim aren't talking. And so then he goes to a witch at Endor and, you can read the rest of the story. Verse 28, verse 5 of 1 Samuel, when Saul saw the army of the Philistines, he was afraid and his heart trembled greatly. And when Saul inquired of the Lord did not answer him, either by dreams, personally, by the Urim, high priest, or by the prophets. You know you're in serious trouble when you don't hear God. And you know what was the serious trouble that got him into that situation? Complete rebellion against God. I'll believe in him if he talks to me. Well, you're in rebellion. God, I know that you created the heavens and the earth, and I am so messed up. I need Jesus. Will you please somehow reveal yourself to me? Pick up the Bible, and it'll be revealed. God will speak to you. If you have a humble heart to come to God, he'll speak to you. If you're just arrogant with God, he ain't going to speak, isn't going to speak. 1 Samuel chapter 30, verse 7. Then, so now Saul died. So Saul wasn't being talked to by God. He goes to the witch in Endor. Witch in Endor says, you and your sons are going to die tomorrow in battle. He does die in battle. He's dead. His sons are dead. David finds out about it because Abiathar the priest comes and tells him. And David goes, go get the ephod. Bring the ephod to me because now Israel has lost its king and I need to know what God wants me to do. Then David said to Abiathar the priest, Ahimelech's son, please bring the ephod here to me. And Abiathar brought the ephod to David. So David inquired of the Lord, saying, shall I pursue this troop? Because when he gets back to his city, he gets back to the city of his family, where all the people, and he finds out that the Amalekites have, that the Hamas has invaded the city that his people were in and took them all away and burned the city down. And so David's going, shall I pursue this troop? Shall I overtake them? And he answered him, pursue, for you shall surely overtake them and without fail recover all. Which is what happens if you read the rest of the account. So now let's turn that to us. Do you ever kind of sometimes seek God, what should I do? And are you glad that you can run to our high priest Jesus and say, who's wearing the spiritual ephod, in a way. He's our ephod with the Urim and the Thummim. It's God himself. I was talking to somebody this morning that was having a very difficult decision to make that affects the future in a big way. And she was saying last night she just couldn't sleep from 1 to 4 because, like, you know, to be or not to be, to do this or to do that. Oh, what to do? Jesus, you have to just let me know. And then she heard that still small voice saying, just do this. And then she goes, okay, and then bam, asleep. And so that's the way we can be with God. And sometimes we don't get the answer right away, but God, you know me. You know the way my mind's thinking. You know what I'm going to do if I don't have direction from you. Will you somehow shut the door that needs to be shut? Open the door that's going to be open. Will you please? I'm not being disobedient. I'm not asking for permission to go do sin because you've already told me what to do. I'm not supposed to sin. I'm not supposed to rebel against you. I don't have to ask those questions because you've already spoken. But these things that aren't in your Bible, will you please direct my paths? We're going to the high priest and we're asking for his assistance in the direction of our life. And James says, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, but don't ask with a double-minded attitude about it. Exodus 39:10, and they set in four rows of stones, a row with the different emeralds and stuff. So 12 stones are in the breastplate, along with the Urim and the Thummim tucked in there. What are they? The 12 tribes of Israel. So now not only is the high priest wearing the burden of the, I'm taking the burden of the children of Israel on my shoulders. He's also, when he goes to the mercy seat in the Holy of Holies, he is coming bearing the 12 tribes. I'm coming on behalf of the 12 tribes of Israel to come into your presence. And that's what verse 10 through 14 is saying. And they made chains. And if you look at the bottom part, there's chains up at the top going from the shoulder pad down to the corner of the ephod on both sides, from both shoulder pads. That cord is woven in gold to the gold rings. And then down by the sash, you see another ring on the two corners. And that's so when the high priest is going in there and he bends down or whatever, that there's nothing that makes them go away from the high priest. Is there anything that's going to separate you from the love of God? You know, so nothing about bearing us before God is that going to be separated. It's tied to the linen ephod. And that's what's going on with 15 through 19. and we can see the up close of the breastplate and the chains. And then verse 20, they made two other gold rings, put them on the two shoulder straps, which are, you know, so really what I just told you is also verse 20 and 21. So those are the four rings, and Jesus is representing us before the Father. Kevin, we're not the 12 tribes of Israel. Yeah, but we're grafted in because of what they did. He made the robe of the ephod of woven work, all of blue, verse 23. And there was an opening in the middle of the robe, like the opening in a coat of mail, with a woven binding all around the opening so that it would not tear. One piece woven garment. They made on the hem of the robe pomegranates of blue, purple, scarlet, and of fine woven linen. And they made bells of pure gold and put the bells between the pomegranates. So around the robe, that blue robe, it has pomegranates bell, all the way around the robe. And a bell and a pomegranate, the bell and the pomegranate all around the hem of the robe to minister in as the Lord commanded Moses. Why? Because, again, it's a one-piece garment. And we're going to find out where it also says that so that they don't die when they go into the holy place. You know, you're walking around. And like I said last week, people outside, we hear bells, he's still alive. Because he's walking, and if he doesn't have those bells on, God says, you'll die, because one of these days I'm going to kill one of these guys, and they need to know he's dead, so I'm going to have bells on there. And this is what the garment with Jesus. Then the soul, this is John 19:23, relating to the one-piece garment. Jesus was wearing a high priest garment. Then the soldiers, when they had crucified Jesus, took his garments and made four parts to each soldier a part, and also the tunic. Now the tunic was without seam, woven from the top in one piece. They said, therefore, among themselves, let us not tear it, but cast lots for it, whose it shall be, that the scripture might be fulfilled, which says, they divided my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. Psalm 22. Therefore the soldiers did these things. Wow, he's got a one-piece garment on. Exodus 28:35, again, earlier chapter to what we're covering, but it gave more detail. And it shall be upon Aaron when he ministers, and its sound will be heard when he goes into the holy place before the Lord, and when he comes out, that he may not die. Bells on the robe that can be heard. Now look at so the whole garb here is the ephod, the blue robe of the ephod, the white linen garment, and it was probably a white linen garment that Jesus was wearing as his clothes that they were finding out was one piece and didn't tear. And verse 27 of chapter 39, they made tunics artistically woven of the fine linen for Aaron and his sons, a turban of fine linen, exquisite hats of fine linen, short trousers, a fine woven linen, and a sash of fine woven linen with blue, purple, and scarlet. So if you weren't the high priest, you wore the descendants of Aaron garments, which were these. So only the high priest wore what we've been looking at. This is just for all the high priests. And then this is for the high priest too. Then they made the plate of the holy crown of pure gold, and wrote on it an inscription with the engraving of a signet, holiness to the Lord. And they tied to it a blue cord to fasten it above on the turban as the Lord had commanded Moses. So when the high priest once a year would go into the tabernacle, into the Holy of Holies, then he's coming in saying, I'm holiness to God. What did he have to do to not drop dead saying so? He had to do all these sacrifices and cleansings for himself. He had to sacrifice a bull, bring it, you know, had to do all that because now he's been declared holiness to the Lord. Even though he's not holiness, God declares him holiness as long as you do it my way. Who's allowed to go in? Who's allowed to wear that? The high priest. Who's the high priest? Descendant of Aaron. What tribe is Aaron from? Levi. Are the kings of Judah allowed to be? to wear this stuff? Are they allowed to go into the tabernacle? No. Are they allowed to go into the Holy of Holies? No. Are they allowed to burn incense? No. Well, one king, Uzziah, he decided, I'm pretty big stuff. God actually likes me. He even records in the book that I was a good king. And so, you know what? I could make a good priest too. So I think I'm going to get up in the garb, and I'm going to go into the tabernacle, and I'm going to take an incense altar, and I'm going to go into the Holy of Holies. You know what God did? 2 Chronicles chapter 26, verse 16. But when he was strong and his heart was lifted up, here's a special credit, extra credit. Don't ever get prideful with God. Okay. It's free. Right here. But when he was strong, his heart was lifted up to his destruction, for he transgressed against the Lord his God by entering the temple of the Lord to burn incense on the altar of incense. So Azariah, the priest, went in after him. Stop it. Don't do this. And with him were 80 priests of the Lord, valiant men. And they were like, King, no, you cannot do this. And said to him, it is not for you, Uzziah, to burn incense to the Lord, but for the priests, the sons of Aaron, who are consecrated to burn incense. Get out of the sanctuary, for you have trespassed. You shall have no honor from the Lord. What did he say? You're right. What am I doing here? The law of God says not to rebel against God. I can't even believe I was being so prideful to think I should take onto myself something that doesn't belong to me. I'm out of here. That would have saved his life. But what he does do, then Uzziah becomes furious, and he had a censer in his hand to burn incense. And while he was angry with the priest, leprosy broke out on his forehead. Why do you think it broke out on his forehead? Oh, holiness, you think so? You think you can get straight to God by some other way? Because I'm holy, I'm not as bad as my neighbor, I never murdered anybody. You think you can get to God with your own arrogance and just approach him however you want to? I don't think so. Broke out on his forehead before the priest in the house of the Lord besides the incense altar. And Azariah, the chief priest, and all the priests looked at him, and there on his forehead he was leprous. So they thrust him out of that place. Indeed, he also hurried to get out. Now he's got a clue. He gets humble all of a sudden because the Lord had struck him. And what does Isaiah chapter 6 say? Let me read. So this will add a little bit to Isaiah chapter 6, and we are running out of time. This is King Uzziah. And remember this famous section of scripture in Isaiah 6. In the year that King Uzziah died, the Bible doesn't say how long it was from when he had leprosy till he died. His son had to take over as king because he's now hidden away leprous. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on the throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above it stood seraphim. Each one had six wings. With two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet. So, in other words, Isaiah is seeing the temple of God. What would you feel like knowing that Uzziah just died from leprosy, had leprosy, thinking he could go into the earthly temple, and all of a sudden he's being shown the heavenly realm of heaven itself? What would you do? Then he said, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people. I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. And then a seraphim came to me, having in his hand a live coal. Where did the coal come from? The altar of incense prayer that Isaiah had just said, I'm unclean. I don't deserve to be here. I'm surrounded by unclean people. Flew to me, having in his hand a live coal, which he had taken from the tongs from the altar, the heavenly altar of incense, and he touched my mouth with it and said, behold, this has touched your lips. Your iniquity is taken away, and your sin is purged. Uzziah came in as a big, I'm a big shot. It came in as pride. You came like, I don't deserve to be here. I deserve to go to hell. I'm in a holy place. Oh, you just prayed to God to cleanse you. And so here it is. Here's the altar of incense. Your prayer, just put on your tongue. Your sins are forgiven. And you have access to God. Old Testament salvation plan. And in your spare time, read Exodus 39, 32 to 43. So I guess we're out of time. Isn't God good? Are you ever going to skip over Exodus again? Well, yeah, Kevin, you taught us, so now I know it. Don't do that. Every time I read this, I see things that I haven't seen before. God's word is alive and powerful and sharper than a two-edged sword, and it gives us Genesis to Revelation. There's a way to get to God, and we better do it His way. His way now is through faith in Jesus as our Savior. And we worship Him, we come humbly to Him, and we thank God so much that Jesus is our High Priest. Amen. Father, we thank You for Your word. We pray that You would just help this burn into our lives and our minds and our hearts as we just desire to truly be like Isaiah, recognizing that we are sinners and woe is me, and yet rejoicing that You gave Isaiah access to heaven and then told him, who's going to go out for me to tell the world? And Isaiah said, here I am, Lord, send me. And for those that are saints here today, that should be our heart too. You've shown us access to heaven through Your Son Jesus, and really You've told us that the harvest is white, the fields are white on the harvest, but the laborers are few. And Lord, we want to be one of those laborers to tell people that there is a loving God they need to get right with while there's still time. In Jesus' name, amen.
I will praise You, oh.
Beautiful sound to just hear the saints singing that. We're going to be joining all the angels and all the saints of the past to sing that for a very long time, for eternity. God bless you. Next week, Lord willing, we'll finish Exodus. The week after that is Resurrection Sunday. Please be prepared to pray about bringing a friend. And we're going to be departing into a topical on the resurrection. God bless you. Keep you in his care until we can fellowship again.